What a privilege we have tonight to be able to get together and delve into the Word of God and talk about how awesome He is and learn all the wonderful things that He has in store for us. It's like going on a treasure hunt. I was just sitting up here trying not to sing too loud because I didn't know if Pastor O had opened my mic. So I was kind of singing in my heart and over here dancing around. And I don't know, it's just, you know, if you just think about God and just how awesome He is, just right now, just take a second and think about where you're at. So you're in your, possibly you're in your home where we are here in Michigan. It's raining. But we've got heat and light, although there were a lot of people who didn't have power for a while in our area. But perhaps you're driving in a car, which means you have a car. But just think for a minute just how blessed you are to be able to tune in and have a conversation about the goodness of God and to learn. And I just think, you know, that all by itself is enough for us to be thankful for. So once again, I'm June Rogers. I will be your discussion leader. We are continuing in our study of the book of 2 Peter. This is part 7. And recall that I asked you all to read chapter 6 of a study guide we've been using. It's a book by Charlie Avila, and it's called The Book of 2 Peter. But before I get into all of that, of course, we need to open up with a word of prayer. So let us pray. Lord God, you're so awesome. And we know that you have something special planned for us tonight in the way of our learning. All of us learn differently. And the good thing about you is you're everywhere all at once. And you know all of us individually, and you know what we need to hear. You know the way we need to hear it. So we're expecting something unexpected from you tonight because you're you. Just thank you for being the God that you are, the Father who sees us as more special than we even see ourselves. We thank you for your love and this precious word you have given us through your apostle, Peter. Wake us up. Make it alive in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So I was about to say that the chapter 6 was entitled, or is entitled, False Teachers and Their Corrupt Lifestyles. But if I had to rephrase the title of tonight, and this is what I put, because you all know I try to send out these text messages reminding everyone that this is happening. And so my tagline this morning, this evening was, don't get played by Satan, right? Nobody wants to get played, right? And we sure don't want to get played by him. Just kind of think of that as we're moving through our conversation today. Your would you rather question for tonight is, would you rather have someone lift you up or would you rather lift someone else up? So again, would you rather have someone lift you up or would you rather lift someone else up? And, you know, a lot of times I just kind of defray my comments until later. But I just have to say on that when I immediately thought about the fact that I don't want to be lifted up because that basically means that I have fallen. So, you know, there's the me falling and then someone lifting me up. But on this other end of the equation, someone else fell, and I'm helping lift them up. So I guess if I had a choice between the two, that's what I would go with. I don't know if the mics are open yet, if there's anyone that wants to weigh in on that before we start to get into viewers' questions, feel free to do so.
Okay, I'm going to beat them to the punch. I'd rather be lifted up. I'd rather lift somebody up. And for the exact same, because see, if I'm down, it's good to have somebody to lift you up. But if I need to be lifted up, that means I'm falling. But I'd love to be able to lift somebody else up that way. Right. Because if they got to lift me up, that means I'm falling and I'm in bad shape. And Jesus said it's far better to give than to receive. So I'd rather lift up than be lifted up.
That makes sort of sense. Reminds, you know that old commercial, I'm falling and I can't get up.
I mean, you said it by yourself.
You know, I always used to just think those commercials were just like some made-up stuff until some older members of my own family found themselves in situations where they were calling out like, hey, I'm down, I need some help. And then I went over to try to help, And I wasn't doing a good job, but thank goodness I have my friend Kathy. Kathy will get you up. I'm just saying that for anybody listening.
Oh, yes, we have a lot of listeners tonight, lots of listeners. I imagine at some point they might press one, they might want to get in the conversation, but I read the questions, and these are very good questions.
Okay. Well, if we can get right into them. Well, one thing I do want to make an announcement. If you all did not listen live yesterday to Assistant Pastor Jonathan Tate, please go to rfcm.org website and check it out. Yesterday, by the way, in case you're listening in the future, you won't know what yesterday is. So it was aired on Sunday, February 26, 2023. And he made several references to false teachers and how to identify them. And he even brought some of the cliches that I might get into some of my remarks. So, again, think of that as actually a connection to this discussion. When you say, Pastor, that he basically kind of covered our topic.
Yes, he did. As soon as he went into that area, I knew that, you know, the continuity was there of everything that's being taught at Running for Christ Ministries from, you know, all the classes seem to come down with the same kind of message. And, yes, he definitely, and he dealt with it. I love how he goes verse by verse.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That way you get the whole story. He brings in that whole thing. And, yes, he did an excellent job. And I knew he was into that area, but he was in Timothy. But even though he was in Timothy, it was the same subject. Paul was born
in
Timothy.
That's awesome about the Bible. Isn't it? That's how all of the scriptures connect. I know, you know, a lot of people, skeptics, and I'm thinking there is usually a page. You can't read a page of something written in the world without running across some contradictions. And you mean to tell me we got this whole Bible with the 66 books and there are no contradictions? So we know that's not man. All right. Well, let's go with the first question. So this question actually was one of Aviva's questions. It was found on page 180, and it directed us to read 2 Peter 2:12 and Jude chapter 10. And we were asked to, in our own words, to identify the similarities between wild, brute, unreasoning animals and false teachers. So, of course, you know I do have some comments, Pastor O, but if it's just you and me, if you want to go first, have at it, or you want me to go first?
You go first.
Okay. So here's what I got. And just so you all know, I do have, like, a script in front of me. Sometimes I kind of go off script, but I like to make sure that I'm saying something that makes sense. And so here's what I got. At the risk of sounding a bit vulgar, I was watching one of my favorite shows of Married at First Sight, and one of the new husbands has a dog that they show he's humping all the time. Animals do what comes instinctual. They indulge themselves wherever the mood hits them, such as eating and using the restroom. Well, I shouldn't say using the restroom, like using, you know, going, relieving themselves. And I guess I'm kind of okay because Aviva, he also brought up the situation about a dog and heat. They even walk around naked. Okay, I'm just going to say that was like my little attempt at humor. With animals, they don't have any modesty. And that's because they don't have a consciousness about them. And I think that's why men should be highly insulted when someone refers to them as a dog. It means you would do anything at any time. If a false teacher had any inclination to change, he or she would also be inclined to change upon accurate criticism of being like an animal. However, from what we're reading about false teachers, they really have no shame. Both those scriptures brought up, that 2 Peter 2:12 and Jude verses 8 and 9, the comparison with phrases like they're unthinking and instinctual. And then 2 Peter adds indulging in evil pleasures and broad daylight. And again, animals don't care who's watching. I agree with Aviva that a corrupt lifestyle will lead to corrupt teaching, and that's because when a person is compromised, first they compromised themselves and decided what was morally wrong before. And so they basically now are saying, you know, what's wrong is now right. And I do like that, Pastor, how you're constantly reminding us that God's standard must be the way. We have to always agree that God is right and we're wrong and face up to it. And then the last thing I was just going to say is that they delude, false teachers delude themselves, and it is sad that they don't have any shame, and they don't even try to hide it. Avila said that ministers who walk in darkness will talk out of darkness. And then on Sunday, I made note of one of Dr. Charles Stanley's messages, and he said that walking in darkness and walking through darkness are not the same thing. And, I mean, that just kind of blew my mind. I thought that that made perfect sense. And so I guess I would just say a really scary part about false teachers is that leading somebody into salvation is difficult if they themselves are not saved. So you really have to say at the end of the day, what exactly are they doing? They're not producing, like 2 Peter 2:17 exclaims, they're like dried up springs, or Jude verse 12, clouds without rainwater. So that's what I had as far as my comparison to animals.
Right, well, that's pretty good, and that's pretty much it. Go ahead, Rebecca.
No, I'd much rather you go, Pastor O.
Oh, no, I'll wait.
Okay, well, hi. Half of what I wrote does not apply to both animals and false teachers, so I got off track a little bit, but I started off with they both act on instinct. Their actions flow out of their nature, and their nature is corrupt, so they can't help but have corrupted actions. So that's the part. Animals' natures are not corrupt, I don't think.
That's interesting. Well, because they don't really have a consciousness, but as far as what you just said, that's it. That the acting out of instinct and flowing out of their nature. And so, yeah.
Right, because he says, like, false teachers are like irrational animals without any kind of restraint. You know, angels and people, us who have accepted Christ, we do have restraint. Romans chapter 6 tells us that there was a time, the first part of Romans chapter 6 tells us that there was a time when we were like these people, that we were without restraint. We were like irrational animals. We didn't have any control. Sin says sin, we sin. But then when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, now we have a choice, because Jesus says, hey, walk this way, and sin says walk this way. But sin is no longer our master because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if we will, we can choose to go the way Jesus wants us to go. We actually have a choice. We don't have to be instinctual sinners. We actually can live the righteous life that Christ wants to live through us. It's not a righteousness of our own, but it is his righteousness in us. You know, and what's funny about them is they claim the special knowledge. But if they had such a special knowledge, why would they be blaspheming angels and calling lies what God calls the truth? So, and the sad part about them is this, in this comparison to them and animals, is pigs and cows and chickens and other animals that we love to consume as meat, you know what I mean? They're born for the slaughter. They're born for the slaughter. And these people who set themselves against God as false prophets and say things to enrich themselves, to take advantage of other people, these people, as far as the Lord is concerned, if they don't change and accept Christ and change, well, accept Christ as their Lord and Savior and walk the new way, okay, then like, well, they'll be like a beast that's born for the slaughter. I mean, who can win against God? And
right.
So they may get what they want here temporarily, but eternally, it's a sad story like the rich young ruler.
Yeah, it's so sad. You know, when I think about the rich young ruler, I just my nephew had started doing this little thing when he was little. Like, if he didn't get his way, he would kind of turn his head. He would fold his head down, and he would hunch his shoulders over. And it just made him look so pitiful when he walked away. And that's how, when I think about the rich young ruler, he just, it just seems like a sad, pathetic way that he just kind of walked off because he had decided in his heart that the money was more important to him. And he kind of knew he was condemning himself, too.
Right. That's what brought on the sadness. I mean, he rode off knowing that he would not have eternal life because his whole thing was, how can I inherit eternal life? And I guess he wanted to inherit it because he probably, being a rich young ruler, inherited the wealth he had. And so he thought that, how can I, you know, get this? How can I work my way into it? And when Jesus told him what he had to do, of course, that made him sad. And I think a part of that is these folks' problem, because it's not like they don't know the truth, but they're self-motivated, and they have ulterior motives for why they're doing what they're doing, you know, and so they promote these things, and in that sense, they're just like, you know, little animals. Hey, Deacon Tate, how you doing?
And I think that's what happens a lot of times when we think about these movies where there's tragedy. We look at people who basically kind of have risen, and then there's like this drastic fall, and because it's such a hard slam, that stark comparison is part of how we tend to define something as a tragedy. Well, this kind of dovetails into our next question, because we're going to talk about, you know, perhaps some people that you know personally. And again, I just would say that let's do our best not to say anyone's name or describe them in such a way that they'll know that that's what you're talking about. But do you know a Christian whose behavior confuses you? Their walk is a mess, but they are anointed by God. How can you reconcile that God would use someone who has these issues? And be sure to, you know, have a couple scriptures to back up your position.
Well, you know, I had a lot of fun with this one, but I'll let Rebecca, she wants to go first.
You want to go first, or you want me to go?
I'll go first.
Okay.
But I'm going to just talk about me.
That's
my
cool.
own walk. Okay. So as a new Christian, I was living in sexual sin and cursing a lot and not going to church. And I had very little word in me. So from the outside looking in, no one would know that Jesus was working on me, that I was a king's kid.
Mm.
So I can see, but I have to ask then, what makes a person anointed? Because I'm not sure that I was anointed in my baby Christian walk.
So when you say anointed, you mean like a call on your life? Because, you know, God, he made all of us with a purpose, and has given all of us gifts. In furtherance of, you know, the body of Christ and, you know, reaching out. And so all of us do have those gifts. Now, of course, there are some that are called as teachers and called as, you know, what we call a fivefold ministry. And so I do like your example, because I don't think necessarily we have to look at those titles to be able to talk about the specific call, because all of us ultimately have the call where we're trying to reconcile people to Christ and to give that witness. So when you bring up lifestyle and how people looking at you from the outside in not necessarily would come to the conclusion you're Christian, and that's me, just so you know. You and I have the absolute same testimony in that regard, and sadly, I would say that it's probably still my testimony. I have not arrived. I am not, as they would say, sin-free. Pastor, I love how he's always telling us, okay, well, if you lied 100 times yesterday, maybe you just gonna lie 90 times today. So I press for the call, but I am not sin-free.
Well, I have not arrived either. Let me just say that. I want that to be on the record for sure. And the scripture that I would say goes with that is Proverbs 26. Wait a minute. Proverbs 28:26 that says, those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are safe, are kept safe. So I trusted in myself mostly, and I rarely sought the counsel of God for my next steps. And I would say that would be the same characteristic of a false teacher.
Okay. Well, let me give you my take on this, and then I think that when you hear about this person, because I did, like I said with you, I could have done exactly the same thing. I ended up having a conversation about this person, and then when that happened, it clicked in my mind. So this person I'm thinking about, he cheated on his wife and basically led a double life. He had a couple women on the side, and his thinking was just that if his wife couldn't prove he was messing around, he was good to go. This person professes to know the Lord, is a minister in his church. And so his wife basically got to the point where she just had enough. This was like their second time around. And so, you know, she confronted him, and then she started making her preparations. Now, what did he try to do? He tried to twist the word of God to get her to stay with him. Thankfully, she had the word of God in her, so she didn't fall for that. And she, you know, basically had enough, and we know that the word lets us know that, hey, there's a way to get out of hell free card. You know, and so she had grounds for the divorce. And then there's that scripture, you know, as much as you can, try to live in peace with everyone. And I'll never forget talking about that as how you're like, that's a get out of hell free card. But anyway, so she filed for the divorce, and she he went and got involved with somebody else. And as they say on the street, he ended up catching the charge. This man got arrested for domestic violence. And then on top of that, I mean, he's a decent guy. I mean, he's got a job and all that, so he wanted to get back to work. And so he felt like, okay, I need to get out, so how about I just get this lady a little something-something, you know, and then she'll retract her statement. Well, it's boomerang because that conversation was tape recorded and turned over to the prosecution. So he ended up with even more serious criminal charges. Last time I heard, he was still incarcerated. Meanwhile, his former wife told me she suspected that he would be witnessing the people while he was locked up. I don't know this to be true because he does have this hypocritical streak, but knowing him like I know him, I do believe that he is sharing his faith. So how do I reconcile this? Well, for one, there's Romans 8:28, which says, all things work together for the good to them who love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. That man is called according to God's purpose. So, yes, we can do bad things, but God is not constricted by our sin. And although he might argue that things are not working towards his good, there are things that are worse than being locked up, although many of us think that's the worst thing. And if we just think about Joseph, for example, he got locked up, and even those who should not have forgotten him, like the cupbearer, did in fact forget about him. So it's my hope and prayer that when this person emerges from jail, that they will really answer the call. But we have to recognize that God is not like us. If we give someone our trust and they blow it, we withdraw it. But God's not like that. He knows all. He sees all. He knows who will who belongs to him, and he corrects them. And then the other scripture that I lean on for guidance in this type of situations is Romans 11:28, that tells us that God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. So get used to it. Deal with it. Some people you don't like and they have ugly ways are here to stay. And I, for one, am glad, because I am sure that at some point I look the same way to somebody. So, yeah.
Okay. That's a perfect example.
Yes. You know, I've known quite a few people. I knew a mayor of a great large city who was definitely a Christian, but sort of went left and ran into a whole lot of problems. I've known pastors who the same thing. They definitely are saved. They're definitely Christian. And when you talk about being anointed, you're simply talking about once you accept Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. He is the power that Jesus talked about, that we would be able to live for him. So I think what you're talking about, Rebecca and June, to a certain extent, is just spiritual immaturity. It's just, I need to grow up. I need to immerse my, and both of you really brought out why we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, okay? And both of these, one was deep in the Word, but the Word wasn't deep in him, and the other was deep in the Word, and the same thing, the Word wasn't deep in him. And so they failed, both suffered for their laxities, and it seemed confusing to me how God could use somebody like that. You'd think he would pick somebody like better than that, but I just don't mention no names, but the one is still pastoring, okay, and the other has become a pastor, okay, whereas before he was just failing all over the places. You know, every day he woke up, he went to a place to fail. But after all of that failing and spending a little sit-down time, meditation time, came back as a good Bible teacher and preacher. I've actually heard him myself, and so I know that the Spirit is there. So, yeah, it seems confusing that God can use people like that, but when you're talking about comparing them to Bible scriptures, I mean, I have too many. There's Noah. You know, you go to Acts to chapter 9, here is the man who saved the world, right? If you want to look at it like that, him and his 8 family and all that preaching to his kids, he had to be living some kind of life to impress them, and their wives and 8 people get saved, right? They come across the flood, now he's drunk. Then you get Abraham. Here's this man, he goes to Egypt because he's gotten to the promised land by faith, by trusting and following God. Get to the promised land, get a little hungry, go down to Egypt. That's not my wife, that's my sister. Almost get Egypt tore up. Do the same thing in Gerar. And then he have Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob and Esau. Okay, okay, so yeah. There's all throughout the Bible, and of course, King David. I mean, who can use a man who will murder one of his closest comrades, somebody who's all the way on his side, so he can have his wife? David would, but then look what God did with David. And then here's Solomon, richest, smartest man on earth. And somehow you end up with 700 wives and 300 girlfriends, building temples to everybody's God. But thank God, at the end of his life, we get Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, so he can talk to us about all of that stuff. So it would seem confusing to us that God could use people like that, especially Balaam, you know, the prophet for a prophet. But God used him. The only good person in that whole thing wasn't Balak or Balaam. It was the donkey. The donkey was the one. The donkey is the hero.
I have not really got into that story. You know, of all these Bible stories I know, but as a result of this, I was like, what? I didn't know that stuff like that. Oh, my goodness. I was looking at that donkey in detail back, like, for real?
Examples in scriptures of people who had some issues, but the Lord used them. One with the biggest issues was Paul. I mean, he was a persecutor of the church. You know, he even killed Christians, took them to their death, tore up families, made children orphans. And then he becomes a proponent of the church, right? 13 books of the New Bible. So it's you know, just like when Peter, when Paul had to come and meet with Peter, and Galatians talks about it, spent 15 days with them. How do you think they looked at Paul? First, he's a Pharisee, so they don't trust him, okay? And he's the persecutor of the church. He started the whole thing. And now you want to come talk to me, Peter, the leader? They had to have some real funny feelings about him. Like, how could God use a man like that? Well,
yes. You know,
we have our good days and our bad days.
Mm-hmm. When you brought up maturity, and I was just kind of thinking of my life, kind of on a continuum, and it's, and you know, and Rebecca was her testimony she gave, and so, you know, like where we found ourselves, you know, like years back compared to where we are now, and that doesn't even compare to, you know, how God can move in our life if we are obedient as to where we will be in the future. And so, you know, every one of the people that maybe you would say, oh, they're not a false teacher and they're good to go, at some point, they weren't where they are now. And so, you know, what's the old saying? Never confuse who you are with what you've done. And I think if we kind of hold that close, and, you know, one of our, you know, some of our talks is, well, how do we end up, how do we keep from ending up in these places that these people end up in? And I think that's part of it, to recognize, to have a healthy understanding of who we are in Christ, so that when we do stumble and we do fall, or we're not living the way that we're supposed to, that we don't condemn ourselves and just use that as an excuse, like, well, I'm just out here now, and so I might as well just, you know, keep it up.
The good news,
the might as well plan.
Right. Might as well plan, right. Well, I might as well. I'm messed up anyway. The good news is, even if we're the prodigal son, the Lord has something, the Holy Spirit planted in us, right? That's going to, and once we reach a certain point, then he's going to remind us of where we come from. And we're going to realize where we came from is much better than where we currently are. And even then, that we find our way back home. And then think about this. This story of the prodigal son has been told and preached and taught over and over and over and over. Do you think that boy thought that he'd become somebody who would raise the hopes of people who had fallen to the lowest depths of their life? They would think about him and think, I can go back to God.
Wow.
And I'm sure on his journeys, he probably never, you know, thought. And like us, when what we're talking about right now is blessing somebody, because they might be in a place where they spiritually immature. They haven't grown or been strengthened to the place where they can stand up and walk away from. But they know that there were people who were in that place, and they stood up and walked away from. And having this conversation right now is blessing somebody who mm-hmm. listen to people like us and think we were always here. When people in these modern days hear that I used to be a drug dealer, deadbeat dad on purpose, all this kind of stuff, it's hard for them to even fathom that, because all they've ever known is Pastor. But when they hear about that, whenever I have to speak with young people and let one of them things slip out, I get their attention. I've got their attention. They're ready to listen. They're ready to learn, because their eyes buck open and, what, you, what? And now we can talk.
Absolutely. It is true. I agree 100%. For some reason that, you know, even though I think that most of us, we, and I'm not saying you got to tell all your business, but I'll listen, as old folks say, everybody's business ain't nobody's business. However, I do think it's important for young people, because I noticed the same thing, that when I talk about, for example, having failed a test, people, what, you failed a test? And I'm like, yeah, I sure did. And I usually use the example of failing a test with the important thing. You know, a lot of times you always hear people say, oh, you didn't study hard enough. And what I found when I failed that test, it wasn't that I didn't study hard. Part of it was that I choked. And the other part was that I just, like I said, that was a big part of it, was just that I choked in the moment. I ran across something that I didn't know, and it got me off my game. And so the same thing goes with our Christian walk, though. When we stumble or falter, especially when we do something where it's like, are you kidding me? I did that again. It's so important to evaluate and to think about how you ended up there. But now I'm kind of getting into one of the questions that I know I'm going to ask next week. So I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to ask the next question. So Avila uses the example of Jim Jones having his healthy secretary stand up from a wheelchair to trick people into believing that they had just saw a miracle. And what we see is that manipulation is a common practice of Satan through false teachers. So have you ever personally witnessed manipulation in action? And then what advice can you offer those listening, that is your brothers and sisters in Christ, and if anybody isn't saved who's listening, you can get saved because God loves you. You just have to acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you will be saved. And we do have information on our website where you can go to also provide you with additional information. And you could, of course, reach out to our pastor. I said our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you're listening, consider yourself to be one of our brothers and sisters. So what kind of advice do you guys have for telling people how to avoid succumbing to this device of Satan, that is manipulation?
So manipulation is basically lying, right? So to look mm-hmm. for liars, to beware of the walk and the talk that don't match. In Matthew 7:15, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So that their walk will contradict their talk. And mm-hmm. someone who's critical and accuses you, and someone that asks you to do what they themselves do not do, those are clues.
Oh, yeah. Beware. Wolves and sheep's clothing.
Donnie McClurkin, I was listening to, I think he did a thing on YouTube, and I was listening to that, and he is concerned. His concern is for the gospel industry. We want so much to be like the world, the church. First, black folks want to be like white folks and have Oscars and Academy Awards and all this kind of stuff. So now we got so many award shows for black people, it's unbelievable. And so now with the Christians, black and white, we want to be like the secular award shows and have afterglows and after parties. And they literally have after parties, but they're not after Christian parties. Okay. They are after parties. Okay. And he would go and they would do their concert where it'd be a bunch of them, you know, on one stage, and then there would be the afterglow and the after party. And he said he could not believe what he was seeing. After we just sang God's songs out here, we're back here doing what we just sang against. And so he was concerned. Ty Tribbett, I love Ty Tribbett. He will not sacrifice his relationship with Jesus Christ to make money. He will not do it, okay? And so he kind of get ostracized. They love him because you cannot stop him, because God blessing him like you do churches. I mean that, what's that chicken place that won't open on Sunday? Anyway, Chick-fil-A, they have so many customers through the week, they don't need to open on Sunday. You have to wait in line.
I look at them.
Exactly. And so Tri-Tribbett is like that.
I got issues with them, though, so I don't get in that line. That's different. But, you know, I think that, you know, everything that they I wish that they would represent more than just we're not going to open on Sunday.
Right, right. That's because they got a lot more issues like pay. But anyway, Tri-Tribbett won't get into these things because they're using the scriptures. They're manipulating the scriptures and putting them into songs to make money. They don't really practice in their personal life what they do in their stage life. And the stage life is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But after the Jesus, Jesus, Jesus done, then there's turn up time. And I mean turning up in ways that the things he was describing, I've never been to no party like that. And I, okay, we weren't going to even get there. But anyway, it's unbelievable.
Wow.
And as for, I've once heard a pastor manipulate a scripture on purpose. The church had developed a policy of women can't wear pants. And so everybody wanted to know scripture from that. And so he quoted this passage of scripture out of Deuteronomy 22 and 5. He said, a woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. Now, another part of this question was, what advice can you offer to brothers and sisters in Christ about how to avoid succumbing to this device of Satan of manipulating the scriptures to get people to do what they want? They do that because people don't know any better. So there was a person who heard what this pastor said, and this person went home and grabbed some books and flipped them open, some more books, and flipped them open and studied the whole thing out. And then that person saw that pastor the next day. Okay?
Uh-oh.
And when they, yes, and when they did, they called him over to our vehicle and this person just started telling the pastor what they learned. And you know what the pastor said? I know, but we just say that because we have a policy. And then this person said to the pastor, but you use the word of God to try to make, that's what you believe. That's not what the word of God thinks. And so, yes, the manipulation to get women not to wear pants was, quote, this passage of scripture, which is talking about gender swapping. It is not, because in those days, men didn't wear pants. They pretty much wore a granny dress looking like the women. Okay, so it wasn't about that. It's about gender swapping, okay?
Wow.
And she searched it out and found that out. So the advice is study the scriptures to show yourself approved unto God so you become a workman who don't need to be ashamed, one who can rightly divide the word of truth. Before she would accept what was said, she did like the Bereans, and she searched the scriptures and was willing to take a stand against this pastor about what was said and protected herself from being hoodwinked.
That's all right. You know, that comes up a lot with meat, too, and diet. People wanting to, oh, you can't eat no pork. And that's what, you know, when Jonathan was talking yesterday about that, you know, with the scriptures, everything God
Yes.
made is good. And so, you know, it's okay if you decide you don't want to eat pork. I don't eat pork, but I don't like, well, here's the thing, though. I used to hear people say, oh, pork is bad, and the Bible says you're not supposed to eat pork. And what did I do? I didn't know the Lord, and so I'm repeating the same thing. And that's exactly like you say. If you don't know any better, then you're like following possibly a false teacher who's telling you that something's in the Bible. But if you don't know for yourself that it's in there, you're just repeating stuff that may or may not be in there. And so, yeah, it's very, very important. So for me, what I wrote down here was I just wanted to remind you all again that, you know, please, you know, if you haven't read the book, you know, read it. I will say that there were a couple things in the chapter that's coming up. I really didn't sit real well with me. And when you see the questions for next week, I pretty much like explained where I was with some of those things. But with respect to this particular chapter, he used the example of Jim Jones. That was the false teacher who was in South Africa. He ran a cult. He manipulated these people to the point that literally they committed a mass suicide when his reign was about to come down. And that's where that phrase, you know, where we say don't drink the Kool-Aid, it basically means don't fall for the manipulation. But as he asserted in the book, Avila, you don't have to read this book about that cult leader. You just need to read the Word of God, like Pastor just said, like Rebecca just said, like I'm saying, like you're thinking. I know you all are thinking this, that you got to be prepared, that you got to get yourself ready so that you will not be led astray. Now, when we think of manipulation, we got to recognize that there's typically some deception involved, like Rebecca brought up, the lying. 2 Peter 2:14b says they lure unstable people into sin, and they are well-trained in greed. So just think about Satan training them. Manipulation has an element of trickery to it. When I think of biblical times, I think of how people may have been lured or enticed to do something. Like those men of Shechem. So Jacob's sons, they got angry. Their sister got raped by those men, one of those men. But what they went and did wasn't right either. And if you're familiar with the story, they enticed the men of Shechem by telling them that they could marry the Israelite daughters if they got circumcised. So as soon as those men, they agreed to do it, they got circumcised a couple of days later when they were in the hurt locker, basically defenseless due to pain, Jacob's sons killed them all.
the hurt locker.
That wasn't even on my paper. I ain't even a guy, and I can imagine that hurt real bad. I almost wish that look, the Lord would do what he do with the donkeys with one of these little infants, look up at the doctor and say, "That hurt, what you doing? You know
you're wrong." Hey, man, I come in here and you're hitting on me already. I just got here. I did nothing.
Okay. And so the thing about manipulation is that there is some truth swirling around in there. And the modern proverb, you know, they say an honest man can't be con. And really, like, if the men of Shechem weren't thinking about themselves, you know, especially that one who had raped Dana, they probably would not have fell for that indecent proposal. So there is this degree of predisposition to it. And we already know that we are wired for sin. So when it comes to the lust of the flesh, like greed and envy, you know, we're right there. We want to believe that all we got to do is take a pill to lose weight instead of dieting and exercise. We want to believe. And 1 John 2:16, it warns us that everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father but of the world. So we have to be really careful about what we put in front of our eyes, what we expose ourselves to. I know I think about that movie, Ray Charles, The Man Couldn't See. And yet, some people were doing drugs around him. Okay. And he asked for them to give him some. I'm just like, come on now. And then I think about myself, you know, that when I tried to puff on some Pall Mall, and thankfully they were nasty, you know, but if I could have kept up with it and would have ended up smoking. Avila also raised in the book about rebuking or scoffing at celestial beings is not a good idea. And it's basically like judging them, okay? You know, that, oh, you ain't all that, it's prideful talk, and we don't have a right to make it. I bet those seven sons of Sceva had that kind of mindset too. So what we need to recognize is if Michael the Archangel isn't doing it, he ain't trying to do it, then, you know, let the Lord rebuke Satan. You know, so there are things I know a lot of times we say we would never do, and then most of us find ourselves in a situation where we end up doing those things, like I was just bringing up about the smoking. So the whole thing is just we got to be careful about what we let in, who we're around, what we listen to, and, you know, not letting anybody deceive us. I'll end my notes on this with just that, you know, we got to know the word, we got to give a hard look, and we got to get help from the Holy Spirit. And then Aviva gave this really vivid description. He said, false teachers are like spiritual fishermen who have baited up a hook and looking for gullible people to reel them in with their deceptions. Don't let that be you.
Before we close this chapter out, this and go to the next question, I want to read an excerpt from my book, The Bible, God's Word to Us.
Okay.
It's on page 68, and it's impossible to enslave mentally or socially a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom. And that's by Horace Greeley, and he wrote that in 1852.
Wow. Oh, so that whole thing that you can't kind of honest person, you can't kind of Bible-reading Christian.
That's the best way to protect yourself from scams, Christianese scams.
Yep, that is absolutely true. So, you know what's really – so I'm going to encourage you all. See, I'm getting ready to flood you up now, Pastor, because I do remember when you were running Blog Talk a long time ago through the computer, because I used to listen on the computer instead of on the phone, and you would say that if people had questions or comments, they could, like, send you – there was, like, a way to send it through the website. Does that still exist?
Yes. They can go right to the – our website, my website, and the address is the email address is the same. You can email me, and I will literally be the one that answer your question and send it right back to you. That way I can get it out of my box so I'm not looking at it every day.
Yeah. Well, I was wondering about, like, real-time comments. Is that possible? Like, if there are people listening, the ones that don't want to push one, but they have something. Because, you know, occasionally I think I mentioned to you, I'll get, like, a text coming in, but I might not be looking at my phone. I just wondered if are we set up for that at all?
Well, if they're listening online,
okay,
then, yes, the chat room is open. You know, I just opened it. But, yes, the chat room is open. And if they're listening online, all they have to do is go to the chat room, and you'll find that the page that you're listening on, right below that player, is the chat room.
Okay. Y'all hear that? Chat room is open. Okay. Well, I
never knew that.
Yeah. Well, I just wanted to give those, you know, those folks who I know that there are lots of, you know, hey, that resonates with me, or, you know, I think I got that, but, you know, so, hey, feel free. Pass it and open up the chat room. So if you've got, and that's on our website of rfcm.org. And so let's go to the last question for the night. On page 94, Aviva describes the quality of false teachers as being unteachable in that they hate being told what to do. We often refer to such people as strong-willed, bullheaded, or stubborn. These are not entirely negative terms, but it's generally understood that it is not possible to teach anyone who already knows anything. What dangers await such persons for them and their followers? And can you provide any examples?
Okay, I want to give myself as an example again.
Okay. No, we're not going to let you give yourself an example. I'm just messing with you. As long as you're not putting yourself down, okay? We're not having
that. Okay, very good. I won't.
Okay.
But I got a secular education and not a spiritual education. So I leaned on my own understanding. And that means that if you think you already know, then you're using information that you already have. And then you're not acknowledging the one who knows all and the possibility that you could need enlightenment. So in Proverbs 26:12, it says, "Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. So those who are foolish in reality, but they think they're wise, they're worse than fools that acknowledge their foolishness. So humble fools might listen to correction, but overconfident fools won't listen to anyone. And that means they don't have any hope for improvement." So,
well, I'm going to accept that a little bit, but not entirely, because when you were saying that, it made me think about the term humbleness, and we're going to kind of get into that a little bit of next week. But I know people who are not Christians that are more humble than some people who have accepted Christ and are just super prideful. So I don't know that we can necessarily equate the fact that you are not, were, you know, humble because you had not accepted Christ yet, or because you were, you know, leaning on your secular education. So I get what you're saying, but I just don't know if it's as presented.
Okay.
I don't know. Help me, Pastor.
Okay.
Hello?
Somebody
said hey, something? Good evening, everybody. Yeah, this is Keila.
Hey, Keila.
Good evening. How everybody doing this evening?
Okay, it's so good to hear your voice. We haven't heard from you in a long time. How you feeling?
Well, mostly Mondays, those are my board meeting nights. So mainly
wow.
I'm at school board meetings on Monday. So that's why I miss the Monday everything. Yeah.
Okay.
But I wanted to ask a question and to comment. I had a comment for question number two. But anyway, well, the last question is, I'm in Peter 3:3. It says, "Most importantly, I want to remind you in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth." So these would be the false prophets, or who are they? This is Peter 3:3, and it says, and they will be following their own desires. They will say, "What happened to the promise?" Well, yeah, that Jesus promised is coming again.
Yeah, he's been talking a lot about false teachers, but that could also apply to, you know, just about anyone. But that is, you know, some of what is to come.
And
it's happening now.
Okay. And I had a comment about, I think it's, I have to go back and find it. Hey, give me 1 minute.
Okay.
Okay. Well, again, with Rebecca having secular knowledge, but not coupling that with spiritual knowledge, could lead you into carnal thinking. That's what the problem with the Corinthian church were. They had all the gifts going on. As you can see in chapter 12, they were loaded up with the gifts. And in chapter 1, Paul even, kudos to you guys, you got all the gifts, right? But they had a whole bunch of problems, right? They weren't spiritually mature.
Thank you for the people. I'll put it on hold. Because it was talking about what God wants us to do is to repent. He give us time. I got it on mute.
Oh, no, you don't. You're not on mute.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm muted. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Let me mute it so I can go back and find, because it was saying that they think that, you know, God moves slow on some of his things that he's going to do. But it said, it also read something like he gives all of us a time to repent. Even the, you know, we were talking about people that are teaching, that we've seen people and not doing right. And they are anointed to be able to preach the word. But I think he want all of us to repent. So he don't want to see none of us, you know, really going to hell. So he give us an opportunity to repent. And that's what it was saying. And,
That's 2 Peter 3:9. What's going on in chapter 3, and I know we're going to get there. In chapter 3, he's talking about the people who will come saying, where's Jesus? You've been talking for 2,022 years saying Jesus is coming. Well, where's Jesus? Everything the same way it was since he left here. So what's up? Those are who he calls mockers and scoffers. And we'll have, it'll be more discussion on that, I'm sure. But when you get to 9, he's summing up and he is saying, no, God is not slow like we count slowness, but God is being patient with you. God is being long-suffering with you because it's his will that none perish, but all come to everlasting life. And so that's the reason for the slow return of Jesus, is because God wants to save more souls, not that he is like forgot about it or it was a lie or a ruse. So
that's right. So you were explaining about Rebecca's response, and you were just saying that the dangers of the collide or the lack of having a spiritual mind and relying mostly on our secular understanding is that you can become carnal thinking.
Right. We saw that happen with, I'm going to have to mention his name. It's Kwame Kilpatrick, remember? He was raised in the church, and he was, you know, he was a Christian. Sure enough, Christian, and he was slated to be, they were prepping him to be the next Barack Obama because he was a rising star in the Democratic Party, the youngest House Speaker in Michigan Senate, Michigan House history. So he was well on his way. But what he did not have was a strong Christian knowledge of the Word of God to go along with that. So he didn't have that foundation. He built a house, but it was built on the sand. And when the storms of life came and the temptations of life came, well, we all know what happened. But now he has that strong foundation, okay? This that he's building now is on a whole other foundation. And so when you have the secular education without the spiritual education, well, hey, you have no – well, as soon as Satan get ready, he's taking you where he wants to because you are at his will. You know, you cannot refuse him. If you want to see how much control Satan have over human beings, in Job's story, there's two groups of people called the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans. They, I don't know what their relationship with Job was before Satan had his conversation with God and got permission to attack Job. But he took those peoples and used them like they were shovels and rakes. They had they had no opposition, none. And he used them like shovels and rakes to do his will. So having Jesus, right, he can't do those kinds of things to us. So without that spiritual, as the story Jesus told, why you call me Lord, Lord, in Luke 6:46, but don't do what I say. And then he gave a description of two people who belong to him, but both of them were builders. And they both built and were successful at building houses. But it was the foundation that their houses were founded on that made all the difference when the storms came. So with in Rebecca's case, she had the secular.
Right.
And she was definitely belonged to the Lord. But the Bible, the Word of God, wasn't there, like the Lord says. If you read Paul, you couldn't get any smarter than he was. If you read his resume over in Philippians 3, okay, he was a really smart guy, but he cast all of that to the side and viewed it as dung, okay, in comparison with what he was getting from Jesus. So even though he said that to feed Gamaliel, to him, that was nothing without this. And when Jesus put those two together, with his immense knowledge, wealth of knowledge, his forensic ability, his pastoral skills. Look at what Paul did. I mean, think about it in a real way. Rome was not around the corner from Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And in just 13 or so years? I mean, he did an amazing thing that nobody else has come anywhere near to doing from that
That's
day
right.
to this one. And
yeah,
he did it because he...
No,
ahead.
I'm sorry, go ahead. No, you
he
go
hooked
ahead.
That secular up with the spiritual, and boy, when Jesus mushed them two together, 13 books of the New Testament has got his signature at the bottom of them.
Amen. You know, you had brought up Kilpatrick, too, and I, when he first became mayor, one of his first acts, within like his first week of swearing in, he spoke to this organization I was a member of, and I was just awestruck. He had such a gift and talent for speaking, and he just seemed so enthusiastic. And you know how we talked about like that fall, you know, and yeah, that is definitely my prayer. And I think that we all need to remember to do that. This business about, you know, oh, they so-and-so, and then they come back, and then they're trying to do right, and if all of them, nah, I don't believe that. It's like, well, you know what? Okay, so we're talking about know-it-all. So here's my 2 cents on that. That is my way or the highway. That's a saying we hear from time to time to describe someone who has to have their way. I read an article that talks about the Southern Baptist Convention. And so apparently last week they ousted this big church, one of its largest, highest profile member churches called the Saddleback Church. And guess what the reason was they said they did that? Because this sub-church ordained 3 women as associate pastors. And then back in 2000, they actually added a ban on female pastors to its statement of core beliefs. And so I guess for them it really was the highway. But the other thing we got to remember is that there's something worse than the highway. They might kill you, false teachers. Like, you know, Jim Jones has been brought up. Then there's David Koresh, and there are several others. So I think we all agree that know-it-alls are irritating, but I also think that they're to be pitied probably more than anything, because if you really peel away the layers, a lot of times it's that they really lack confidence. And there are plenty of examples in the Bible. Of course, who comes to my mind is Abigail's husband, Nabal, whose name means fool. And he was a know-it-all for sure. He wasn't about to listen to his wife, and she even knew that. But until a person like that accepts that they don't know anything, things aren't going to turn out well for them. And then they probably also are people who have a poor relationship with God. And the reason I say that is how could they not? They feel like they're God. If you think you know everything, why would you seek the Lord who has the answers? So this Agreed. Pride is a problem for them. And, you know, we always say the higher you climb, the harder you fall. But that's actually biblical because the scripture says, Proverbs 16:28, that pride goes before a fall. And so I actually start thinking about Joseph a little bit on this one, too, because, you know, again, Joseph, it's like that multi-dimensional thing we talked about. How can someone with certain qualities end up getting used by God? And so we're always saying nice things about Joseph. But, you know, I start thinking about when he was telling his brothers, okay, so you had the dream, dude, you're going to be good, okay? But it was almost like when he got his brother's face, it's like, na 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 boo boo, I got this, you don't, I'm going to be this, you won't. And then like, okay, I'm just
and
saying.
And he was a snitch. And he snitched out. I'm telling daddy. I'm telling daddy. That's why his brothers couldn't stand him. You
okay.
know, yeah, you having these dreams, but you waving it all around in everybody's face. He even told his father. His father said, so what? Now you saying me and your mother going to bow down to you, man? Dude,
okay.
Come on.
Okay.
So he has some humbling.
So, you can't know everything. And then I haven't acquainted myself, or I should say reacquainted, because I've read the Bible through and through, but I don't, for some reason, this story, Balaam just didn't stick like some of the other ones. And reading about that in Numbers, and then Abel says, about like a, look, all I got to say is I don't want to have God to have no animal talking to me, because I'm in agreement that that's not a good thing. If the only way he can get through to me is for some animal to talk, and I got the Holy Spirit, that's a problem. So back to our would you rather question. Joseph lifted others up, and then he needed to be lifted up, and then he was able to lift up a whole lot of people. So I, like in my mind, I was thinking that's sort of like a pay it forward, and we need to be there to help lift others up, especially if they're in errors, in error, because they're literally on their way to hell, some of them. There are false teachers who do so with malice and forethought, but not everyone is like that. There are people who are just true believers, but they are wrong and in error. So who am I describing now? I was thinking about Pastor DeBron, about Paul the Apostle, right here. I know it's funny, we're both thinking about. He had such, I'm sure that's why he had such a heart for teaching. He could bring people into the light of Jesus' salvation because he could see how it could happen. So if you don't remember anything tonight, let's remember to remain humble and not slander anyone. That's for God to do. If we're going to correct, we're supposed to do it gently, because we don't want to be played by Satan, right?
Right.
Exactly. He uses us to attack each other all the time. You know what really makes me laugh? I go on YouTube, and I watch these, pastors who be attacking other pastors and saying, going as far as to say they're not saved. I mean, John MacArthur, he attacks other pastors. He attacks T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen, say they're not even saved. And then there are pastors who attack John MacArthur, saying that he's too saved. And then there's the other pastors who attack all the pastors and say none of them saved. And I'm like, Jesus, are you calling preachers now to attack other preachers and tell us who is? And I don't even care. Like my brother John used to wear this shirt or had this saying, kill them all, let God sort them out. I mean, that sounds, you know what I mean? But that's literally what's going to happen. So that's really not my concern if that pastor is a derelict or a despot. You know, I just want to make sure I know what's up. I had to preach on the podium with two pastors who have gone, with a very prominent pastor in this neighborhood who have turned into a cult. He has literally turned into one of those black Israelites. See, everybody black. Jesus black, Moses black, everybody black. And every other race of people are Gentiles. And as black preachers, we're supposed to go first to the Jew first. And since black people are Jews, we go to black people first. Then we go to all the other races. That is pure heresy. He has become a heretic. His church has become a cult. They no longer meet on Sundays. They worship on Saturday. Now, you want to know how stupid this is? Okay, if you're a Jew, right? And so Saturday for you has become the seventh day, the day of rest, right? Then why are you going to church? Isn't that work? Huh. Aren't you violating the Sabbath by going to church? Because you're going to have to get up. You're going to have to put on clothes. You're going to have to get something to eat. You're going to have to drive or walk. You're going to have to do some kind of work. And then you're going to go to church and work. Isn't that a violation of the Sabbath? So how can you worship on the Sabbath without working? And so there's so many false prophets, and this person has been a pastor in this neighborhood for over 30 years, I would say easily, and has turned into a cult. I mean,
happened? Do you think he just got isolated with Satan and just start thinking stuff, or did somebody get to him?
Somebody had to get to him and convince him that black people were Jews.
Wow.
That is so stupid. I mean, literally crazy. Okay, so my first question to them, they're so easy to defeat because they don't know the scriptures. But my first question to them is this. So are Egyptians black? And they say yes. And I say, so Jews are black? They say yes. I say, so black Egyptians held black Jews in slavery for 430 years? And then they get this really confused look on their face. Yeah, well, they'll just say, well, those black people didn't know who they were, like black people today don't know who they are. And that's why we have to go to our people and tell them, you are a Jew. I'm like, no, I wasn't. I was born at Sunbee Hospital in River Rouge. Okay. I don't know what you're talking about.
Know,
you sound like.
You know what? I don't know why I'm laughing because this is really sad and pathetic to
it
think
is.
That, you know,
and
it's
real.
Happening.
There's there are still people in his church who have bought into that. He brought his own son into it. I know I preached on the podium with him at a revival on Visiker. I heard it with my own ears, and I know what I'm hearing. And the Lord defeated both of them. The sermon he gave me, I preached right between them, but the sermon he gave me dealt with John 3:16, God so loved the world. God loved the world before he created man. So it wasn't the color of man, John 3:16 happened. It was God's love for the world. And what does color have to do with John 3:16? Absolutely nothing. So when I sat down, the senior pastor tried to tear it up, but he couldn't. All he could say was, I hear what you're saying, Pastor O, Reverend Overall, Pastor Overall, call my name three different ways. But I'm telling you, we got to go to our own people. They was up there preaching nonsense called hood gospel. And naming the guy in Revelation, Jesus, his divine imagery over there in Revelation chapter 1, displaying the attributes of Jesus, you know, the one with the woolly hair like wool, feet like bronze. Mm-hmm. I said, so you pick those two and say he black. What about the rest of the description, that he got fire in his eyes?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that looks just like me when I look in the mirror. I don't think so. Well, let's hope that fever that he got breaks soon and that it's not a permanent experience. And you know what's interesting is that next week we are going to talk about backsliding. So there are four questions. When Pastor O has approved them, they will be posted on the website, and two of them have to do with the concept of backsliding. One of the things we're going to ask you to be able to do is to describe it in your own words, whether or not you believe it's a thing, and if so, is it contagious? And then, of course, it always helps to use real-life examples of situations that you have experienced or you're aware of. Of course, we're not going to mention people's names unless they're like super famous and like they're the mayor of Detroit and everyone knows what their testimony is and they don't mind it being discussed. So that's what we're going to do next week. I want you to read chapter 7. It's entitled The Perils of Relapse. And it's based on 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. The questions that correspond to that chapter are on page 181. And so, again, I just want you to use most of those questions just for reflection. The only one that will fall into our discussion is the last one, which is question number 5 that tells you to read John 6, verses 60 to 71. So that's all I have for tonight. I think that this was an awesome discussion. I want to thank Keila and Rebecca and Pastor O, and for all of you who listened in. I know I took away a lot from this discussion, and I believe that you all did too. We prayed that, you know, God would bless you, and I believe that he did. Did we get anything in the chat, by the way, Pastor O?
No. No, nothing in the chat.
Okay. All right. Well, remember that for next week, that we've got this feature. So if you You don't have to be the silent majority. If you don't want to, like, speak, you can, you know, click off a message into the chat room. So, Pastor, I'll turn it over to you now.
Okay. Well, just a couple of announcements. We have training day tomorrow with my brother Richard, Reverend Richard Overall from Word of Faith International. He'll be on at 4 p.m. with training day. And Wednesday, of course, we have our Bible reading class, and I believe it's Deacon Eric Reed, and it's going to be 26 through 30. I think it's Deacon Eric Reed. Yeah, I think so.
No, it's me.
26. Oh, it's Rebecca. Okay, 26 through 30. Okay, so it will be Deaconess Rebecca Johnson leading us through 26 through 30 on Wednesday night, so be sure to tune in at 6 p.m. Okay, and then, of course, Friday is Bring Back the Family. Lord have mercy. You have got to go and listen to last Friday. Go to our church website. Click on the BTR player. Play Bring Back the Family. You are going to see young people at their finest. I'm telling you, it's going to make you feel so much better, because if you've been getting a view of young people by watching the news, or looking at them clown on Facebook, talking crazy to each other, you will be refreshed. Shania and the crew that she led last Friday was just unbelievable. It was a beautiful picture of the future, okay? Not all of them are thugged out, sag pants, winter clothes wearing in the summertime young people. They are really moving and doing things, and they are super professional and down-to-earth real people. Parents, grandparents, families and friends who had something to do with these people, boy, I wish I had been involved on that. They got to be getting a lot of treasure for that, because they're doing awesome stuff. So you get a chance Friday, tune in to the Bring Back the Family and join the conversation. And then listen to the show, okay? And it all works out. You get a chance to listen to Pastor Sarah Tate and Jonathan Tate from their last two sermons that they preached. I think it was Saturday and Sunday. Listen to all of that and that Saturday service with all the kids in it. So God bless you. Hey, man, that's all I got for now. Sunday, we'll be back in church live.
Yay.
Hey, man, we will be live at River Rouge High School, 1460. Coolidge Highway. The directions are on our church website. Just click on directions. Okay, we'll be in the LGI room. Okay, we'll be having children's Sunday school, regular Sunday school, and worship service. Amen, and praise God. It'll be good to see you guys again. I love Blog Talk Radio. I love preaching in my jammies and things. But, you know, it's time to throw on my church clothes, some T-shirts and jeans, and go to church.
Amen. So, okay, so I have gotten a text message. It was a late message of somebody who was trying to get in. Of course, I know that we're towards the end, and what I tried to find out was whether he was seeking prayer, and I just got a message that it does seem that he is seeking prayer, and so I'm going to pray for what he's asking me to pray for. And so as we go to the throne, just always remember that even though I may not know specifically what is on your heart, we are collectively going to the throne together, and the Lord hears your prayers as well. And so let us pray. Lord God, we believe that your word is true, that by your divine power you have given us everything we need for living a godly life. We receive all of this by coming to know you, the one who called us to yourself by means of your marvelous glory and excellence. Lord, you know what we talked about today. You know what those who were listening in who may not have been able to come on the air, you know what's in their heart. You know what's in their mind. You know if they are victims of manipulation. You know if they are sitting under a false teacher who may be giving them information that's contrary to the word of God. You know this, Lord, and we just ask that you will help them find, if they, if there's anyone listening who is in that situation, that you will help them find a true Bible-based church, Lord. You have given us the information. We have put it on our website. So everything that we need to know, you have made it available. And, Father, we ask that you would also watch over Father Thomas. He is a priest of one of our local parishes here in the Detroit metropolitan area. He has passed away. And so please, Lord, watch over his flock and his congregation. We know a lot of times that even though people aren't supposed to put their faith in man, that sometimes they do. And when these things happen, then they lose hope and they lose faith. But help them to remember, and all of us to remember, that our faith is in Christ and that he lives. He is seated at your right hand right now interceding for us, and that we can go directly to the throne and speak to you anytime we want to. We just thank you, Lord, for all you have done for us and all you will continue to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so thank you, Deaconess Rogers. We will see you again on next Monday, and thank every one of you for tuning in and listening in. We pray that and know that you have received something. We pray that the Lord work it out in your life and that your walk with Jesus gets just a little bit better. Amen? Amen. So
amen.
Have yourselves a wonderful night. And don't forget what's coming up. See you when we see you.
Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer shining through. Calling all my friends asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today.
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today, today.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away.
I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be
I got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today, today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy.